3 is our text this evening. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry things are not working right where you can see the sermon. I seem to be the only one that can right now, so we'll just have to deal with that. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him there 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. We are thus introduced to the man of God, the man Moses, who God used to save the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Moses lived 120 years and provided a great example for all of us how we should live today. His life contains many great lessons besides the ones that we are discussing tonight, but we're going to look at several excellent examples that we have from Moses as he lived his life, as he was used by God to set Israel free. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, as the Hebrews writer composes this hall of faith, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, he includes Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice. He chose to live by faith instead of by pleasure. He could have had everything that he wanted that was available in that ancient time period. He could have had everything. But he chose to look at his people and deal with them rather than live in luxury. Moses refused what likely would have been a lifetime of luxury. Acts 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. He had been taught well. He had great abilities. He had everything on his side. But he chose to leave that behind when he chose to follow God. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than follow his pleasure. Notice Exodus 2. Verses 11 through 15. Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thou a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When you do something so radical as to stop an Egyptian taskmaster from beating someone, you might feel good about yourself having stopped the abuse. But then there comes the reckoning. And Moses had to make a choice. He ran out into the wilderness and still did not defend himself against Pharaoh, but preserved himself against the task that God would call him to do. Acts 7, verse 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended himself and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He ended up leaving Egypt to be with the Midianites, and there he continued to suffer affliction. Now, Midianites sounds grand, doesn't it? It sounds like a great civilization. But what he ran into was a Midianite high priest who had sheep, who had goats, was a man of the wilderness, was a man who led other people, yes indeed, but he required Moses to carry his weight. And so Moses became from a prince to a shepherd. He was someone who had to stay with the sheep, someone who had to stay with the goats, someone who had to place his life between the sheep and the wild animals or the weather. He ended up leaving Egypt to be with the Midianites, and there he continued to suffer affliction. 40 more years he stayed out there. 40 more years in preparation. 40 more years in changing from the proud prince of Egypt to just a shepherd, just a man with the sheep. Thus did Moses esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I wondered if he wondered back then when he was with the sheep for 40 years whether he thought what he had done was worth it. I don't know his idea. I don't know whether he had buyer's remorse or second thoughts, but there he was, out there in Egypt, doing the things that he was called on to do. No longer in authority, but now under the authority of the high priest of Midian. We also learn about patience. We often think, well, I need more patience. I need more patience with my children. I need more patience with my job. I need more patience out on the interstate. I need more patience at this or that. I need more patience with the government. I need more patience with my neighbor. Moses wanted to be the deliverer for the people of Israel, but not in God's time. Acts chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. Acts chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. Sometimes we like to think, well, if things come together, I'll do this. If I can do it before I'm 30 years old, I'll go to preaching school and I will become a preacher. After that, it will be too late. Why you figure it's too late? Well, family things, and you get too involved in other things. You change your ways, your attitudes. And you think that's the only time that you can do it in your life. But then 30 years old passes, 35 years old passes, and yet God still has on your heart those things you think you ought to do. And people come and tell you, I don't know why you're not a preacher. You have the talent, and they use that word expressively, you have the talent to do that. In fact, if you don't do it, you're going to lose your feet. You know, beautiful feet are the ones that take the gospel to others. You're going to lose your beautiful feet. Maybe that's never been used on you. And I assure you, my feet aren't beautiful, but people have used that on me, saying, I ought to do this or that. And we say, well, it didn't happen in my time. I was prepared at one point to do that, but God wasn't prepared. God wasn't ready for me to do that. And so I lost my point. We say that we're too old to do it now, too old to make a change, have too many responsibilities, and on we go, making excuses, just like Moses did. A patient Moses was finally ready to bear fruit. Luke 8, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. I wonder what would have happened if Moses had tried to free the children of Israel before meeting with God on Mount Sinai. Would he have tried to raise an army? Would he have gotten most of his people killed? Would he have been as patient as he ought to be? Would he have been as knowledgeable about the working of God as he could have been? What would a proud Moses, filled with all the knowledge of his time, be able to do? Could God use him to work miracles before Pharaoh, or to convince the people of Israel that they should follow him? No. He had to be patient and be able to hear God, because God had a message for him. God had some changes to make in his life. We learn about patience, and we learn about excuses in the time of Moses. Excuses. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Seriously, I think we've all heard many of these excuses before, or the tone of voice in which they're used when we are listening to our young children. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Somebody else needs to do that. Why don't you do that? And on it goes. Excuses. But when we're older, we make the same ones oftentimes. Those that expect something of us and we don't want to do it, we know a thousand excuses, and sometimes they're not very good. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" What was Moses actually saying? What rank do I have? I'm out here in the wilderness, and I'm following these sheep around, making sure they're fed and watered. I'm not someone who has a lot of responsibility, except for feeding the people that depend upon this flock. Who am I? I don't have any rank anymore. I was a prince of Egypt, but now I'm just nowhere out in the wilderness. Verse 12, and he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." How to raise your rank. Has God told you to take the gospel to all the world? And you say, "Who am I?" You're the one that has God with him. You're the one that has the blessings of God, all spiritual blessings in Christ. That raises your rank with the world who have none of that. Who are you? You are someone who is called upon to do a certain task. Chapter 3 and verse 13, and Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Moses is saying, "I don't even know who it is that's sending me." God gives him a cryptic answer, one that has been studied for millennia, and many people still today do not have a concept of what it means. God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." What is God saying to Moses? Many people say that this word is the self-existing one, the one who has always been. Things of that nature have been brought to bear. But really, it doesn't matter what his name is. He is the one that is the God that represented himself to Moses at the mountain. I guess that's the best that you can put. He's going to represent himself as Jehovah later. And what does Jehovah mean? That's simply his name. It's the four letters in Hebrew, YHWH. Vowels have been provided by some, and the word Jehovah came into being during the Middle Ages. Jehovah, the God of Israel. Later on, that's how he would be known. "I am the one that brought you out of Egypt, from the house of bondage, into a land flowing with milk and honey." It didn't really matter what his name was. That's who he was. He was the one that called you to obey him. Moses wanted to be the deliverer, but God said it's in his time. Excuses. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Excuses. God, they're not going to hear me. They're not going to do your bidding. They're not going to do what you want. They're a stiff-necked people. He had personally encountered that stiff-neckedness with his people. And he said, they're going to do that again. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. What more startling thing could happen to you than you have a serpent right there next to you? Most of us know when it's a viper or something deadly or something that just eats rats. You look at the side of its head and you see the glands, or you don't see the glands. And you come to a conclusion that it's something deadly, and you start going the other way. And Moses made that recognition. And so he started to move away. But God made him a command to take up the serpent. And he did, and it became a rod again. Now, what did he give to Moses there? He gave him a reason for the people to believe. He told them, put your hand into your clothes, pull it out, and it became leprous. Put it back in, and pull it out, and it became white. That is fresh once again. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now it's funny, you read the scripture earlier where Moses was well schooled, and he was a good speaker while he was there in Egypt. But he has lost his confidence, he has lost his ability. I don't know how that happens, but I suppose that it can. You lose your technical ability to do certain things as the years go by. But did God accept that excuse? No. He didn't accept any of these excuses. It was as if Moses had never made them. Didn't change God in the least. I suppose that's one of the great lessons we find in the life of Moses, that God didn't change. That other people had to change and moving with God, but God does not. Moses had to change quite a bit. Even Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he had to change when confronting God. He hardened his heart more and more until the people were nearly destroyed. A patient Moses was finally ready to bear fruit. Back to the excuses. Today, God says, when we come up with excuses, when we say, I don't have time, when we say, I don't have the resources, when we say, let somebody else do it, God says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What was that? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But Lord, what about my reasons? You mean excuses, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, I can't go to worship all that time. And he says, why? Are you going to miss your favorite TV show? Do you not get enough sleep at night? What is your excuse? We say, well, we can't go to our neighbors with the gospel. No, but maybe you can learn. Learn the scriptures required in order to go sometime in the future. Maybe it's a long path for some people. It was a long path for me. Maybe you just need to keep on keeping on. Keep on studying. Keep on memorizing until the day comes when someone has a question and you're able to answer it. Did you ever notice how people can discuss what's in the TV guide? Do they even sell that anymore? I used that long ago when it was relevant. I guess I ought to change that. People discuss TV shows and do that freely and easily. My daughter, she's not here tonight. She's over in Mount Vernon at the youth night, so I can talk about her a little bit. She goes to what they call Harry Potter Club at the high school. They meet for an hour every Wednesday afternoon, and they talk about, guess what? Harry Potter. They talk about things that with vocabulary that we don't often use. But it's good fun. But what do you have to know in order to be involved? You have to have read the books, or you have to have seen the movies. You have to be involved in some way. It proves that people are capable of learning things. Get two old guys together who never went to a soccer game, and in their childhood they knew who Mickey Mantle was and Stan Usual and all those greats of baseball, and they talk about how many home runs whoever had in a certain year. And they're able to talk for hours about who was the best at his position in a certain year. How do they get to have that level of knowledge? Well, they keep on talking about it. They keep on learning about it. They refer to that old almanac they have. They talk to other people. They learn those things. And so can we. We can learn the things of the gospel when we make it a part of our lives, when we make it a part of what we talk about often. I've noticed on the internet when some people have advanced in their knowledge, oftentimes it's because they participate in forums. They find out and read for hours what someone says with regard to a certain scripture. They listen to people who argue a particular point of view. And they read the scriptures themselves. And it seems suddenly, but it's not. Nobody's an overnight success on that kind of thing. But it seems that all of a sudden that they're making good arguments. And it's because they stayed with it. They know what certain scriptures say now. They've looked at the commentaries that good men of God have written in time past, and they continue making those good arguments, asking good questions, and they educate themselves. There's some people out there that have never been in a pulpit, but they preach the gospel all the time because they know what the Bible says now. God says, seek ye first. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. God says, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do should be to His glory. But how many times do we say, I can't? I don't have time. Where am I going to find the time? Where am I going to find the money? What am I going to do when I do this and there are repercussions? What am I going to do when certain things happen? Some people say, I can't, though. And, you know, as long as you say you can't, you can. But when you say you can, you'll find a way. I've noticed in the time past that when I've wanted to do something in my family and nobody else does, it never gets done. Because everyone else says, I can't, and they don't participate. And it's happened that way with me, too. I drag my heels, and certain things don't get done in the house the way some people want them. But when everyone's on the same page, we seem to find money that wasn't there before. We seem to find time that wasn't there before. When we all want to do something, it just gets done. That's that old want-to thing. Back when you were in school and your coach says, you got to want to do it. It's you find a way when it's all on you. We can all do things through Christ. Philippians 4, verse 13. This ought to be on your list to memorize. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What does that mean? It has to mean something. Some people want to say, I can't, but still, this is part of the Bible. I can do all things. Moses found out that he could go before the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, that he could tell him, thus saith Jehovah, let my people go. He could go before the elders of Israel and take that rod and throw it down and it became a serpent, that he could give the other signs to show that God had told him what to do. He found out that he could. I learned that I could do so much more than I thought back in my 18th or 19th year. When my grandfather, who was my supervisor at the time for a short time, told me to go collect a debt, I didn't think I could do that. I mean, the man I was going to collect a debt from, he was someone who was a lot bigger than I was. He was someone who was a businessman, and he was someone that didn't like to take no for an answer. He was someone that wanted everyone to do things his way, and he pressed his point quite often. I said, Grandpa, I can't do that. And guess what he said? You've heard me say this before. You don't know what you can do until you have to. Grandpa learned it the hard way. He learned it in the Great Depression, when if he stopped his job, somebody else was going to step in out of the shade and come and take his job, so he kept working. He learned it during the Great War, when the Japanese were raining planes out of the sky and his ship was hit. He had to go down into the holds and stop a big hole. He told me, you don't know how fast you can saw a 4x4 when the water's rising and it's at your chest. You don't know what you can do until you have to. When you come to your senses and say, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When you come to your senses and understand, you have no idea what you can do yet. Maybe you'll start memorizing those scriptures. Maybe you'll become familiar with more of the Bible. Maybe you'll take a Bible class full of people that really can't shoot back at you. Maybe you'll start and teach your neighbor. Maybe you can do some things. Are we seeking to excuse ourselves from our responsibilities? Or are we humbly submitting to God's will? Moses also teaches us about meekness. Many of our neighbors have the wrong idea about meekness. I hope some of you have the right idea, because you've heard it from the pulpit, that meekness in the Bible is not about hiding in a corner or being overrun or being dominated. It's about power under control. You look at, unfortunately, the picture goes along with alcohol, but you look at those big horses around the holidays, and you have someone much shorter than them guiding them around. One of those was to body check you, you'd go flying. If one of those was to kick you in some way, you would be hurt, might die, because they're so powerful. You see them pulling the wagons that a man couldn't pull. You see them doing incredible acts of strength, and yet someone could tell them where to go, and they would go. You go to the circus, and you see the elephants, and you see someone pointing them in a particular direction, guiding them this way and that way, that if the elephant didn't want to do that, it wouldn't do that. That is the kind of power meekness is. Meekness under control, or power under control, is what meekness is. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was meek, but he was not weak. We should be meek. That is, to recognize our own abilities and power. That's to say, like Samuel, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's how we ought to be, growing our power in works that will lead others to Christ. We should be meek, but not to compromise God's truth, which Moses never did. Instead, we see Moses as the man who was on Mount Sinai 40 days and nights when the rest of Israel was frightened at the voice of God. You go for us. We're frightened at the reverberations of the voice of God. We see him as a bold and courageous leader of God's people. We see him at the Red Sea, holding that rod above his head. And God says to Moses to tell the people to go forward. And Moses passed it on. Go forward. We see him as someone who defied the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These men were biding their time and were going to take over Israel and do with it as they willed. And they figured that they had the numbers to do it in the congregation. But Moses and God said no. And Moses went forward, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were swallowed up with their families. Meekness is a trait which we as Christians should have. Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You look out into a pasture and you see a horse, and it's prancing and doing whatever it wants. It's eating its fill. It's doing whatever horses do out there, and doing as it wills until its master calls. And then when its master calls, it runs up to its master and does his bidding. That's meekness. Meekness is one of the items listed in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. For 40 years, Moses lived as a prince of Egypt. For 40 years, Moses lived in the wilderness doing the bidding of his father-in-law. And then 40 years, Moses led the children of Israel because God picked him and expected him to do it. Moses learned to use his powers of persuasion, his powers of standing, just standing because God told him to do something, and he refused to not do it. We need to realize this to receive God's word. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, knowing what you know about meekness, what does that mean? When you receive with meekness the engrafted word, it means that your abilities are channeled to now doing what God wants you to do. Because meekness requires it. Moses shows us what that means. Studying his life will always be a lesson in meekness. Moses' life has many lessons to teach us. Let's learn these few regarding shunning sin, regarding patience, excuses, and meekness. There may be someone here today that needs to learn these lessons and ask God for forgiveness for a pattern in your life, maybe that you just now recognize. Perhaps you've been struggling with it, and you need the prayers of the congregation to help you make the change back to where you ought to be. You've not been meek toward God. You've been meek toward the world. The world tells you what to do, and you've been doing it. But God tells you what to do, and you don't have time. A change needs to be made, made by you and whoever it would be who has not been meek toward God. This very hour, make that change. And you know, those who have yet to come and be baptized for the remission of sins, they have a meekness problem. That command is never going to change. It's going to be preached by every gospel preacher that you ever hear that's worth hearing. It's going to be there the day before you die, and it will still be preached after you've gone. Those that you influence in this life are going to have to deal with that question. Do I really have to be baptized? Is it really a sin thing? To get rid of my sins, I really have to do it? That's what God said. That's what our Lord Jesus says. His apostles, they preach that. And those that meekly preach the engrafted word today invite you to come and be baptized for the remission of your sins if you've never done that this very hour, this very day. If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.